Well, I hope you came to worship God tonight and to hear from heaven. How many know God gave us a whole book? There's a lot of things in that book. We could talk about a lot of different things, but we've been talking about authority, a little bit about submission brings authority. We talked a little bit more about that Sunday even when we submit our life to God. Amen. Authority can come. Well, I want to read our key verse and then we'll pray and we'll get into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for truth, for understanding, for wisdom. That, Lord, have the word of God, that we can see new light tonight, Father. That you'll open the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding. That we'll have truth that we can apply to our life and we can see with clarity, Father, and not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We thank you, Lord, for truth in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's kind of our key verse. We don't want to be wise concerning his tricks, his traps, right? How many know he's tricky? That's part of the devil's work, is he deceives and brings those things into being. Now tonight, I want us to look at a few things. I want us to begin to look anyway at some of the names of Satan or the devil. How many know that, you said, well, why do we want to look at the names of the enemy? Well, number one, God put them in the Bible for a reason. And number two, to be wise concerning him and not ignorant of his devices. More than 100 references in the Bible refer to Satan or the devil. And there's 40 different names that he is referred to in the Bible. Now, there's three major things that Satan's name does. Okay? It reveals three things. Number one, it reveals his position, where he is right now. Number two, his name reveals his activity. And thirdly, it reveals his character. How many think if you can realize his position, it might help you to understand your authority in God? If you can realize what he's doing, what is his activity? What is he trying to accomplish? See, he's trying to bring and exercise hard control over you, or to bring oppression to man. He can't totally stop us. If he could have killed you, he would already done it. You'd be gone. He can't do it. He doesn't have that kind of power. Not anymore. He used to be, in heaven with God, but he's not there anymore. He's lost his domain or his authority. So, it's important to realize that his place, we know, as we've been studying, is under our feet. That's his first position. Position is he is under our feet, but He also has a certain amount of authority here in the earth. He's got a little bit. But he's been bound to this lower earthly region, the part that we live in. He was cast out of heaven to the earth. Contrary to popular opinion, he's not, you know, out somewhere else. He's bound to the earth. He's not necessarily in, you know, in the spiritual realm. Yes, he's in a different realm than we are. But he's not necessarily way up high, you know, trying to cause all these troubles. He's a little bit higher than we are. You know, there's heavenly battles, I believe, in the spiritual realm. But it's a different realm than we live in. See, he is bound to the earth, but it's in a spiritual realm. We don't see him with your natural eye, do you? Just like we don't see the angels with our natural eye, but we know they're here. He has certain activities that he does. All right. So, number one, I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 14. And this really shows that position that the devil is in. I'm going to read a little bit and then we'll talk about it. Because of where he was. Verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that had the that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities." So first of all, we see here he was something. He's not something now. But what was Satan? The devil's position was the anointed cherub who covers. Of course, he no longer has that. Why? He's been cast out of heaven to the earth. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Because of his ability to deceive, he's got a little bit of strength. And he's pretty good at it. I have to admit that. But he was something. He was filled with, he was one of the most prettiest angels, I suppose. I mean, that's what the Bible says. He was that anointed cherub. There was an anointing on his life. And he did a lot of things in the praise and worship realm. Apparently brought glory to God and was very pleased with that for however long it was. But it said Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. He said, I'm going to ascend. He said, I will. These are the I wills of the devil. Number one, he said, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number five, he said, I will be like the Most High. How many know when we get full of ourselves, we run into trouble? Satan really invented sin. Said sin. I mean, that's what was found in him, is this sin. And sometimes we think, well, we know every answer, and I don't have every answer of how he was in a perfect heaven and sin was found in him, but God took care of it. How many know God can be trusted? It shows some of the character of our Father as well. Now it shows here the character of Lucifer, the morning star, the one that was so bright. He was the one that was leading people in worship, apparently, you know, and people are worshiping God and the angels are worshiping God and everybody's praising the Lamb of God and all the creatures that God had made, the ones, you know, that we read about in Revelation where they have all those eyes. And then, wow, you're like, wow, I've never seen anything like it, but one day we will. Glory to God. How many are looking forward to that? Hallelujah. Amen. That's going to be a great day. We see it now by faith in the Word of God through what God has already revealed. He's revealed a little bit of heaven to us, enough for us to know that it's not going to be a bad place. Amen. It's going to be awesome. And you'll have to forgive me up there. No. You know, or I don't know what happens. You know, I'm sure you might want to forgive me before you get there. Just make sure you get through the gate. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know why I got into that, but it was good anyway. Forgiveness is an important part of our walk with the Lord. Now, Satan, he doesn't get forgiven because there's no redemption for him. He deceived 2/3 of the angels, took them with him. I mean, when he was cast to the earth, God did not put up with any rebellion. Hallelujah. That's good news, because it would have caused a lot more problems than we have now, I'm sure. So, and there's only one place that Satan really rules, and that's in darkness. So number one, we see that he was the anointed cherub. He was cast down, got himself a little eye-itis there, and thought he could ascend above God. Hallelujah. How many know the Bible says God is what? Omnipotent, all-powerful. No greater power than his. And even in the end, when they whole armies try to get together, they get so deceived, they think we're going to fight God. And it's not really going to be a very long war. How many believe that? Because Jesus is coming back, not just to conquer, but he's going to set some things in order. Amen. And when there is a king, hallelujah, things come into order. Now, Satan rules, as I said, only in darkness. He rules in the cosmos, or in this world, or this ordered system. It's a spiritual realm of darkness and somewhat in the natural, because the spiritual, how many know the spiritual world can affect the natural world? There are things that the enemy does in the spiritual world. He knows how to push people's button and stir things up and try to get them to do his bidding. He works, of course, what? Through the flesh of man and through the pride of man. Amen. All right, let's look at John 12:31 for a minute, where it says he is something, the prince of this world. John 12:31, it says it more than just there, but this is the passage I'm choosing. John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to me. So, he said, God's, the Son of Man or the Son of God, Jesus is getting ready to be glorified and lifted up and destroy and pay the penalty, what? For sin, which is going to destroy all the authority that Satan had at all. All of his authority. Now he had a little bit. When people are in sin, there's some amount of things he can try to do. And he tries to keep us from knowing God no matter what. Now everybody says, well, he hates all those Christians because they are, you know, seeking God, but he hates mankind, period. Because we are going back to the place in which he was cast out. We're heading to heaven. He came from heaven to earth. Now, Jesus did too, I know. But he came for a different reason. He was thrown to the earth, cast as lightning, Jesus said. I saw Satan fall like lightning. It didn't take but just a part of a second for him to be kicked out. So don't think that you and I are so great and wonderful that God couldn't keep us from entering heaven. If we reject Jesus, there is not going to be any chance of us being there, and it won't take but a moment. He will look in the book and your name will not be there if you have not confessed him as Lord. Jesus said, I'm the judge. I'm the one that's there. All right. So we're looking at the devil's position. Number one, he was kicked out of heaven. He was the anointed cherub. He is no more. Lost his place. And he is now sent here to the earth, the prince of this world, who works through the men of disobedience. He is also known as the prince of the power of the air. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is very interesting here, because he does his deception and his work in men. As in the Bible says, as some of you were. Well, let's start at the first verse, and then we'll go here into the second verse, where it gives a description of him and his position. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. How many know that Satan works where there is sin and where they are in disobedience to God because they don't know God? You know, and even the third verse says, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So Satan here is the one that says he's the prince or the one who's the prince of the power of the air. He is bound to this earth and its atmosphere, and our whole manner of life was affected by him. Amen. All right. He is also known as, in Ephesians chapter 6, we know this quite well while we're in Ephesians. Let's go over there to chapter 6 for a minute. And it talks a little bit here about the wiles of the devil. It says, verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or the devices of the devil. How many know Satan has a few devices? We need to remember that, under the Old Testament, Satan was not yet defeated. And Satan had authority in the earth. But today, Satan has been defeated. And we can hear from God now. But he is bound to as the prince of the power of the air, or to these lower earthly regions, is really one of the understandings from the Greek text, that he is not all powerful. He's not just flying around all through everywhere deceiving. He comes to deceive. He has to work through man. He's got limited power. Hallelujah. And we know that. But that's one of his names. Now, an interesting thing that is not really in the Bible, but is in history. And there was a guy that went to the moon named James Irwin. And he was not a strong Christian, but he was born again. He did know God. He would consider himself maybe a nominal Christian. He was saved, but he wasn't really pursuing God. But when he was there on the moon, something went wrong with the Land Rover on the moon. And not slowly, but instantly, he had a vision of what was wrong with it and went in there and found the wire that he saw and fixed the Land Rover just like that. Like there was, it seemed as though there was no interference in God's communication to them. It's very interesting. And also, every astronaut that went to the moon said that it was peaceful or tranquil. They said it was like tranquility. Even those that were not born again, they could sense the difference. An unusual atmosphere of tranquility. See, the enemy is not floating around out there. He's bound to this lower earthly region. And it seemed as though many of the distractions and so forth. Now, this doesn't mean you have to go to the moon. You can go straight to heaven, praise God, because you've been born again. And you can reach the throne. And you have the ability to hear from God just as clear, just as much, because we just have to dial in to the right frequency. Amen. Hallelujah. How many know those frequencies going through here right now? If I had a radio, I could prove that to you. They're all going through this room, or if you had a TV, you could pick up certain stations, right? All right. And so what do? You get a little static and you move the dial until you get it clear. Why? Because you are dialing in. And when we dial in to the Lord, we hear him clear because there becomes a tranquility within because he's the one that's defeated him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. That was just an interesting, I thought was interesting thought, an interesting thing that took place, that all these people that go out there into, or that went to the moon, not all, there's not that many really, but the few that have been there, all of them said there was tranquility, there was a peace. There seemed to be something without all that disturbance. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Now, Matthew chapter 12, right now I'm still kind of looking at his position. We've gotten some of his names that show his position. But Matthew 12, he's not all that he says he is. And he's certainly not exalting himself above God. Amen. He thought he would. He found out that didn't go over so well. He's gotten a little bit smarter, but he's still pretty crafty. And we need to know how he operates and where he is. Let's read 22 through 24 here, where it shows that he is the prince of devils. It says, then was brought unto him, to Jesus, one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both speak and saw. And all people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So here it was saying the prince of devils or the prince of demons. And we see in Luke chapter 11, verse 15, we see the same thing here. Luke chapter 11, let's read verse 15. But some of them said he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils, or the prince of devils, or the prince of demons, in one translation. So he is these things. His position is that he is the prince of the power of the air. But he's been, and that is his jail at this time. He doesn't get to fly out and go other places. He's pretty limited. Amen. He is the one that came. He was the anointed cherub. He's lost all of that. He's the prince of this world, prince of the power of the air, and here the prince of demons. And finally, we see in 2 Corinthians 4, let's go there, we'll see that he is the God of this world. You know, and so a lot of times people say, well, what's wrong with God? Why is this world in so much trouble? Well, because there's a troublemaker. And he can create some trouble. He really just deceives man and lets him live in sin. That's what Balaam did, remember? Balaam was going to go prophesy with these guys. They want him to come and curse them. He was a backslidden prophet. We would say maybe a traitor, really. His whole idea was get a little money and, you know, I'm just curse, you know, but he couldn't do it. He said, I could only bless him. And he blessed him. But remember what Balaam said? He said, I can tell you how to get them cursed. And that's how the devil works. People and deceive people so that they end up what? Under the curse. Even though we're redeemed from the curse, but how many know? If you get enough people forgiveness, to get enough bitterness. He knows it's the enemy. He deceived you, but he talked deceiving your own selves, right? If we see ourselves in the Word of God and we don't remember who we really are, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's coming up here pretty quick too. So, but steal, kill, and destroy, that's what he does. That's how he operates. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's read 3 and 4. I know I'm teaching pretty much tonight, so we'll. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, we want to believe God. It says the God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of those that believe not. If they don't believe, he's lied to them to the place where they do not see who God really is. And they certainly don't see who Satan really is. He is considered the God of this world or the God of this age, which limits his time. His time is running out. It's the same as ours, really. We're in a created time as well. But when this age stops and time is out, it's going to change. Amen? We're going to move into a place where there is no time, and he will be no more. His only authority, his only operation is in darkness. He has no light. There's no light in him, none. There's no light left in Satan. He's been stripped of his power, and there's no light in him. Some say, well, what about that white magic, you know? They try to pretty it up. Isn't the devil funny? He tries to pretty it up, you know? Well, this is good magic, you know? This is white magic, you know? It's not that black magic over there. It's all demonic, and it's all ungodly, and it doesn't do us good. But that's his position. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that's working in the men of disobedience. He is the one that has come to deceive, to try to stop man from knowing God. Hallelujah. But we know, where are we? We know our position, don't we? That's his position. But what is our position? Our position is that we looked at this before, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Go back to 2. Where we are seated. We're seated somewhere. We are far above him in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, we were just reading, and you at the quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in this children of disobedience, among whom also we all had conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of that flesh, and in the mind, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, bound by our father, the devil, hidden to a place called hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, how many are thankful for his mercy? For his great love, wherewith he loved us, how many are thankful for that great love? Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And it is by that mercy and by that grace that we have been saved, as we know, through faith. Sometimes we leave that out. Well, if we're saved by grace, then what's the problem? That's what some people would say, because the devil, he wants to twist every truth. That's what he does. He twists the truth. I mean, you know, if everybody's already been saved, the mercy of God, the grace of God came, what's the problem? He said, no, we're saved through faith. It says, it's that, even that's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. God provided it. But how many know we have to exercise faith in what God has done? If we don't exercise faith in it, we're not automatically saved. Nobody's automatically saved. It must be believed. It must be acted upon. Not of works, lest any man would boast. But faith in what? In what Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and his resurrection, and raised us up with him and seated us with him far above. Hallelujah. Far above the power, all the power, right, of the enemy, so that in the ages to come, glory to God, for a long time, that means all eternity, age after age after age, devil, God's going to show his greatness, and you're going to be sorry, sorry, sorry for a long, long time. He's already sorry, but he's going to be really sorry. There's not going to be any salvation for him, though. He already made his choice, and it's been sealed. His fate has been sealed. The Bible said, of course, he's going to end up in eternal fire, separated from God in hell. And I suppose he will bring some of the torment to people that happen to go there. But that's his position. That's where he is. He was somebody, and now he is not. So we don't have to fear him. Because you are in him, in Christ, not in the devil, you're in Christ. Hallelujah, you were in the devil, but you're not now. He moved out when Christ moved in. Sin moved out when Christ moved in. His authority moved out because light came and darkness has to go. Amen. And you are seated far above. Glory to God. Woo! All the power of the enemy. Glory to God forever. And that's his position. Now, the Bible also talks about him being, you know, that we don't, of course, we saw over there, we read in Ephesians 6, where we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He's not a flesh and blood creature. He's a principality and a power that's up above that. He's in a different realm. And rulers of darkness, the Bible says, we wrestle against them. We're not wrestling against man, even though the enemy stirs up man, he may cause man to do some terrible things. Or he gets him stirred up and men do terrible things. They get deceived by the work of the enemy. And he gets them into the same things that he was in. What is that? The pride of life, right? Amen. How many know that there is things that are not of God? Let's go over there real quick. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's really how he works, isn't it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What you desire, what you see, what you want, our pride, that we think we're greater or better, or we deserve more than someone else. These are three areas that he's just showing, and that is where he operates. He can't do anything but try to destroy. Let's go back real quickly. I'm going to share just a couple more things here. As we talked about the five I wills, but I didn't really get further there in Isaiah 14. I want to share one other thing here out of that chapter, because we're looking at his position. And where he was and where he will be. We did read it, but we didn't really talk about it. But starting there in verse 15, it says, "Thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Number one, he's brought down. This is his place. He'll be brought down to hell. Second thing, they're going to look upon you or gaze upon you. It says, "They shall see thee. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms?" In other words, he is going to be made a spectacle. People are going to make fun of him when we really see who he is. That made, verse 17, "that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, one of them in his own house." So he's saying, hey, you're going to be talked about. That's the third thing. He's going to be mocked and scorned. In this final day, when people really understand, even today, he can be mocked and scorned by you because you know his tricks. We're not ignorant of his devices. We begin to see who he is and where his position is. On his way to a place called hell, to the sides of the pit. He's looked upon and made a spectacle of, he's talked about or mocked or scorned, we'd say, by those that are there. In verse 19, he's going to be cast out of his grave. Verse 19, "But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot." This is talking about the enemy. How many ever hear that? That he is what? Under our feet. And Jesus has already defeated him and trodden him. Hallelujah. But we're going to see the final end of him. And finally, he's going to be there, but he's not going to have any company. Verse 20, "But thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain the people, thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned." Hallelujah. "Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities." It is not going to be a pretty thing for him. He's going to be left alone. He's desolate, without hope, without God. That's where he's going to end up. Amen. In a burning hell. Glory to God. And that will be his place for eternity. That will be his position. And he's already at a defeated position, but that's where he's going to remain. And it's going to get worse. He knows that his end is near. He knows that the time is almost out. And that's why we see some of the things that we see in Revelation 9. He's called the destroyer. And he comes to, we know according to John 10:10, what do we know? "The thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came. Hallelujah. I'm really glad Jesus came. I'm glad he didn't stop there, aren't you? He said, no, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Understand his position. We need not fear the enemy. We want not to be ignorant of his devices, but we can see some of his ways. We can see some of his activity on the earth and some of the things that he does. Hallelujah. Let's, what time is it? Oh, it's 8 o'clock already. Wow. I've been here for about 45 minutes. So let's just close there tonight and realize where we are and realize his position is one of defeat and his ultimate position is one of total destruction. He's going to be destroyed with the rest of the angels in hell forever. And that we are seated with Christ, and what are we going to do? We're going to reign, right, over that destroyer. We're going to reign today, right now. Amen. We can keep working at his full and enforcing his destruction. And we're going to rule over him for eternity because his time's running out. When he starts bothering you, as they say, remind him of, you know, when he starts reminding you your past, you remind him of his future. Amen, Mr. Devil. You're going to be in hell forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the truth of your word, that we can see where the enemy's position is under our feet, Lord, a place of lack of power. That, Lord, yeah, he did have some control over us when he had us in the world, but you have redeemed us with your mercy, with your love, with your goodness, Father. You have brought us out from his hand. And, Lord, when we put our faith in you, you cause us to be raised with you, to be seated with you, Lord, to be in Christ Jesus, hid with Christ in God, far above all of his work. So, Father, as we go tonight, Father, that you will help us to remember his position and our position, Lord, where we are seated, that we have all authority in you. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.